Good morning. We're looking today at Paul's letter to Philemon, the shortest book, incidentally, in the Bible. I asked for the reading to be from Tom Wright's translation, that's the one you've heard, and I shall be quoting from that as we go. And could I at this point recommend Tom Wright's commentary for both Philemon and Colossians, and another which I found very helpful, Derek Tidball's in the Really Useful Guides series. Now, you may ask, why have I tagged Paul's letter to Philemon onto a series of sermons on Colossians? It's because Philemon lived in Colossae. Tychicus and Onesimus, about whom I talked last week, he and Onesimus would have been carrying with them both the letter of Paul to the Colossian church and the letter of Paul to Philemon. So this letter is written to Philemon, and Onesimus, one of the two messengers, is Philemon's runaway slave. Philemon has almost certainly been converted through Paul in Ephesus, and Onesimus, having a runaway from his owner, has somehow found his way to, or met, perhaps, Paul, and he gets converted as well. Now he has to go back to his owner, and Paul writes this letter to Philemon to be sent with Onesimus. We'll deal with the letter's contents in a moment, but first we need to understand the role of slavery in the Roman Empire and how the system worked.
Who were the slaves? Most slaves were male, to do the hard work, and in the period of the New Testament, when the population of the Roman Empire is reckoned to have been 4 to 5 million, they are estimated to have made up 35 to 40% of the population, about 1.5 to 2 million. How were they acquired? Most slaves were captured in war or were the result of piracy. Wholesale slave dealers followed the army and bought slaves on the spot. Ephesus was the largest slave trading centre outside Rome itself, so the value of slaves would have been very much on the agenda of people in Colossae nearby. A small number of slaves came about through debt bondage. A man would pledge himself as a bond slave as a guarantee for a loan. He might also hand over his son as collateral.
What did slaves do? Slaves worked in a wide range of occupations that can be roughly divided into five categories. 1. Household or domestic. 2. Imperial or public. 3. Urban crafts and services. 4. Agriculture. And 5. Mining. A townhouse or villa, country estate, might be supported by hundreds of slaves that enjoyed much better living conditions than those of the average freeman in a town. Public slaves enjoyed the best lives, working in temples and municipal buildings, where they could rise in ranks of accountants and secretaries and earn their own money. Slaves were also to be found in urban workplaces, in such jobs as mule drivers or hairdressers. The worst, very grim conditions were found among the mining slaves, who were convicts who had lost their freedom and were condemned to work in the mines for life. Their status under law was different from that of other slaves. They could not buy their freedom, be sold, or be set free. They were expected to live and die in the mines. What rights did slaves have? They could be freed. Freedom might be given to a slave through his master's will, or for the faithful services the slave had given, or they could buy their freedom, provided, of course, their owner allowed them to earn money. Children of slaves were well treated, very much as part of the family, and were normally freed. As most slaves in the Roman world could easily blend into the population, If they escaped, it was normal for the masters to discourage slaves from running away by putting a tattoo on the forehead of their slaves. This tattoo read, "Stop me, I am a runaway." Or, in the case of the slaves owned by the Roman state, "Tax paid." For this reason, slaves usually wore headbands to cover up their disfiguring tattoos. And at the temple of Asclepius, the Greek god of healing, archaeologists have found thousands of tablets from escaped slaves asking Asclepius to make their tattoos on their foreheads disappear. The capital punishment given to slaves, as well as to traitors and bandits, was crucifixion.
Fugitive slaves. Fugitive slaves were a real problem in the Roman Empire. The harbouring of fugitive slaves were forbidden, and professional slave catchers were hired to hunt down runaways. Advertisements were posted with precise descriptions of escaped slaves, and rewards were offered for their capture. If caught, fugitives could be punished by being whipped, branded, or killed. Those who lived were usually branded on the forehead with letters F-U-G.
We've now heard about slavery and its role in the Roman Empire. And in a moment I'll start looking at the text of Philemon. But it's easy to focus on this letter of Paul's and to feel that he should have condemned slavery. But we have to recognise, I think, that the culture of the Roman Empire in his time took slavery as a sine qua non. It's something, it was inconceivable that the empire could function and flourish without it. And after all, with a population of 35-40% being slaves, that's over a third of the population being slaves, it is extraordinary how important it was in the makeup of the empire. It also means that a Christian sitting in prison, writing a letter to his tiny church in Colossae, and to, in particular in this case, to a letter to Philemon, his friend in Colossae, it's impossible that he can change that situation at that moment in time. So if you recall that it was going to take 1700 years for this letter to be used in a creative way by Christian abolitionists and bring about the end of slavery in the Western world. So it was a very, very long drawn-out process. But I've asked Rob to put this image on to remind us that in the 18th century, in 1787, in fact, Josiah Wedgwood made a medallion in jasper showing a black figure, head in hand, surrounded by the words, "Am I not a man and a brother?" which is based on Philemon verse 16. So this letter was incredibly important in the movement for the abolition of slavery in this country. But if it doesn't aim to abolish slavery, Paul's letter is incredibly important because it is absolutely revolutionary in the culture of its day, and I'll show you that in a moment. So now let's turn to the epistle and to words that Paul wrote. And I want to pick out particular verses before we draw together the themes. So first of all, notice in passing verse 4, 5 and 7, "I always thank my God when your name comes up in my prayers because I've heard of your love and faithful loyalty towards the Lord Jesus and to all God's people." And then verse 7, "You see, my brother, your love gives me so much joy and comfort. You have refreshed the hearts of God's people." Love, faithful loyalty towards the Lord Jesus and all God's people. Love gives him so much joy and comfort. And these lovely words, "You have refreshed the hearts of God's people." Wouldn't it be lovely if people could say the same of us? But let's move on to the heart of this letter, which begins really at verse 6. "My prayers is that the partnership which goes with your faith may have its powerful effect." And partnership here is a reflection of a business partnership. But it's not a business partnership in the secular sense. This is a partnership which Paul is claiming with Philemon on the grounds of them both being Christians. It's a partnership in Jesus. And I'll come back to the importance of that in a moment. But let's move on. Verse 10. I'm appealing to you about my child, the one I have fathered here in prison, Onesimus, Mr. Useful. So it's clear from this that Onesimus has become a Christian through Paul's ministry. That's why he uses the phrase, my child. The one I've fathered here in prison, he's been discipled in prison by Paul. And Onesimus means useful. That's what the meaning of the word is. And so Paul then plays on words about this idea. There was a time when he was useless to you, but now he's very useful to you and to me. And this is based on the Greek. Formerly he was akrestos, worthless or useless to you, and now he's become eukrestos, very useful or profitable both to you and to me. So much so that you'll see in verse 13, Paul says, I would have liked to keep him here with me, so that he could have been your representative in serving me in the change of the gospel. He would actually like Onesimus to have stayed in prison with Paul because Paul was finding him a very useful companion. But then we go on, verse 11. There was a time when he was useless to you, but now he's very useful to you and to me. And this is important because it shows that Onesimus's character has changed. And this is one of the things that I'll draw out at the end, is that the gospel transforms people, and Onesimus is no different. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, yes, the man himself, and this means sending my own heart, because that's how fond Paul has grown of Onesimus. I'm sending him to you. This suggests that Onesimus is a runaway slave, is in fact a fugitivus, with all the implications of a brutal punishment that could lie ahead for him when he gets back or is taken back by his master. But if we look at verses 15 to 16, we find that Paul is asking Philemon to break the rules and at the very least accept him back permanently. Look at it like this. Maybe this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you could have him back forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Beloved especially to me, but how much more to you, both as part of your household and in the Lord. So Paul is asking him to accept Onesimus back permanently. But in verse 21, it may be that Paul is asking him to do even more than that, to set Onesimus free, because he says, as I write this, I'm confident that you'll do what I say. In fact, I know you'll do more than I say. So maybe that's what's going to happen. We don't know the end of the story, but that was evidently the aim. But in verse 17, we come again to the idea of partner and partnership. Verse 17, so anyway, if you reckon me a partner in your work, receive him as though he was me. And if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, put that down on my account. This is me, Paul, writing with my own hand, I'll pay you back. So, if you reckon me a partner in your work, Paul has claimed partnership with Philemon in Jesus, and in the light of that partnership, asks Philemon to take his slave, his runaway slave Onesimus, into partnership with him in Jesus. That is staggering. Not just forgiving the man for running away and probably taking some money with him, but actually taking him back into the partnership in Jesus. And that's interesting, isn't it? How Paul sees the loyalty that fellow Christians owe each other, whatever the social considerations. But verses 18 and 19 there, If he's wronged you in any way, owes you anything, put that down to my account and I'll pay you back, surely suggests that Onesimus has stolen from his master before fleeing. And Paul is doing the unthinkable. He, a freeman, a citizen of the Roman Empire, says he will take responsibility for anything Onesimus, a runaway slave, has done wrong, or for anything he owes his master. Amazing. And that is why this letter is so important. It doesn't talk about the end of slavery. It talks about a totally different relationship between a Christian master and a Christian slave. So those are the details we've looked at, but now what should we take away from this letter? Well, I think we should take away two or three particularly important things. First of all, is the reconciling power of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is a wonderful example of Paul doing what he preaches. He himself has been reconciled to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. And now, having brought Philemon and Onesimus to God through the ministry of reconciliation, through telling them about Jesus, he's working out the ministry of reconciliation in practice between these two Christian brothers. In a world which is so divided and torn apart, here is a fantastic message of reconciliation, which we need to hear. But not only is the gospel a reconciling power in our world, but it's a transforming power. Having met Jesus, Onesimus is transformed from useless and unreliable to useful and trustworthy. More than that, the gospel can transform relationships. Philemon and Onesimus remain master and slave, for the time being at any rate. But in Jesus, their relationship is transformed. They have become dear brothers in him. What a lovely idea. What a lovely fact. Terrific. So, the gospel is a reconciling power. The gospel is a transforming power. But you know, this story of Philemon and Onesimus is an amazing parable of the kingdom of God. Wrong has been done. Onesimus has run away from his rightful master and broken the law by doing so. Justice is required. The law was, after all, on Philemon's side. Sin was acknowledged. Onesimus went back home to face the music. A debt had been incurred. Onesimus's action had cost Philemon. We don't know how many weeks, months, or years of a slave's work had been lost to his owner. But a substitute steps in. Onesimus wouldn't have had the resources to pay back what he owed, and no grounds for expecting clemency. But Paul acts on his behalf, both by appealing to Philemon and by offering to pay any outstanding debt so that relationships are restored. So it's a wonderful parable. Wonderful parable. And so, because that's what happens with us, isn't it? We as humans have sinned. We've turned our backs on God. We've run away. And justice is required by God. We need to turn round and say sorry. We can't pay back for what we've done wrong and what we continue to do wrong. So Jesus stands in on our behalf. And through his sinless, sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection, pays our outstanding debt. The relationship with God is restored. And that is the experience of us as Christians. And it's all encapsulated in this, the shortest book in the Bible. Could anything be more relevant? Could anything be more wonderful than that? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you'll send us out into the world to be reconcilers, reconciling people to you and reconciling them to one another. And may we have the privilege of watching you transforming lives through the power of your wonderful, wonderful gospel. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.